appreciate everybody being here. I believe there are far more capable brethren sitting out there in the audience than me, but we want to do our part, and we thank God for his help. And we appreciate you being here. I know we get weary afternoon, get kind of tired, but I appreciate you taking some time to be here again with us today, and we thank God for an awesome camp meeting. Beautiful message this morning. Just throughout the meeting, been beautiful, beautiful time together. It's just good to be with God's people. I might say, many have asked about Dad, just to be clear, he's not coming. I've heard that announcement. I heard it last night. He wanted to. The full intention was to be here. They had tickets to come, but he just physically couldn't do it. So if anyone knows him, to not do something is kind of a monumental thing, because he kind of pushes forward all the time in spite of health or other circumstances. But we thank God for his goodness. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the saints who've gathered in. Father, we feel very small and humbled here in the presence of many great men and women of God. We thank you for your goodness. Now, Father, we look to you this afternoon. We realize that we stand in need of a special touch and anointing from you. Father, we pray for our great nation. Pray for Brother Decker, too. It's a great load, Sister Decker, a great load to carry on a congregation of this size, no doubt, also a meeting. And Father, we ask you to help them and bless the saints, the workers. They're feeding us and just cleaning the grounds and doing all these wonderful chores. We ask you to bless them richly. Help us now look at the pages of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke, the 11th chapter. Again, we thank you for being here. Luke, the 11th chapter. I want to begin verse number 1. Luke 11 and 1. We're just going to read the first four verses today. Luke 11 and 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to stop there just today, because we want to focus on, especially that first verse. As I said yesterday, with a vast subject such as this, mentioned about 725 times in God's Word, prayer in some form, it's extensive and exhaustless, and I feel like it's a huge sort of in-depth study, and it is, and I don't think I'm going to even do it justice, even in a week's time, but I hope I can whet your appetite to maybe a point I make or a scripture we read, and it inspires you to go study for yourself, because that's what we're commanded to do, is study. But as we view this passage today, we want to just quickly review, just go over the lessons. Yesterday we started this path or avenue of prayer. Today we want to speak about the place of prayer. Prayer is defined in many different ways, but it's a request certainly for help from God. It's also an expression of thanks, and we need to keep that in mind. So often we think of prayer as going to God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And we, like a good father would, appreciate a thank you once in a while, right? And so we need to always keep that in mind. And we'll get to some more aspects of that conversation as well. Yesterday, keys from the study were these. Prayer must be taught, and we see that in our text again today. It's a subject that must be taught. Our prayers need to be perfected. Prayer is prevalent, prominent teaching in the Word of God. We must have a purpose or an object for praying. Prayer must be, even if that object is, I want to thank you, God, for your goodness. That's a reason to pray, by the way. God's good. Prayer must be a priority. If it's not, it just won't happen. And our personal pattern for prayer is Jesus. More important than the posture of the person is the position of the heart. Now we want to go on today. In our text, Jesus said here, or rather the disciples saw Jesus, they're praying. And they said, Lord, and the Bible says in verse number 1, Luke 11 and 1, he was praying in a certain place. As I said yesterday, we do not naturally know how to pray. I have a 1.5-year-old over here sleeping. He can see how much interest he has in this subject today. But he doesn't know how to pray. He's just a recipient and a beneficiary of a mommy and daddy who pray. So it is with us. We must learn to pray. And I believe that these are grown men. These are disciples. They've been with Jesus. They've witnessed his miracles, certainly some of them, and his teaching. And here they are going, Lord, teach us to pray like that. I can imagine was some of their thinking and thought here. So Jesus began to do just that. We want to look at this today. It says here, he was in a certain place. In a certain place. Now, if we think about one definition for prayer is a place set apart or suited for the offering of prayer. A place set apart or suited for the offering of prayer. And I put that here. Today's subject is the place of prayer. There is a place to which we must, with our burdens, go. For it is here that we can rest, learn from God, and grow. It's not merely a location, but a condition of the heart, a soberness of the mind from the world set apart. That which would the mind distract must simply be left out, all worldly care and entertainment totally shut out. In this promised place of peace, God will meet us there. His fellowship we'll enjoy at the place of prayer. And that's the subject today, the place of prayer. All right, let's jump right into some keys today for this study. The place of prayer is for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say here, this is commonly mistaught, as is Matthew the 6th chapter, as the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Even my interlinear notes here next to my chapter 11, it says the Lord's Prayer. It's important to note that this is not the Lord's Prayer, as is commonly mistaught in religious circles today. Nowhere in this passage, nor in Matthew the 6th chapter, do we find the Lord commencing in prayer, engaging in prayer. We can find his high priestly prayer in John the 17th chapter, but we do find, however, these are instructions given for his disciples. We find in verse number 1, one of his disciples. John taught his disciples. And then if we go on in our scripture reading, he said, when ye pray, verse 3, this is Luke 11 and 3, give us, these are all personal pronouns, give us, speaking about the disciples, day by day, our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us, and deliver us, all speaking about the disciples of Jesus Christ. You go to Matthew 6 chapter, and we'll turn there shortly, but nowhere do you find Jesus engaging in prayer there. He's teaching. He's giving what we might say a model or a formula for prayer. So that's important to note. The place of prayer can be in a building or other area, but it should be specified for the purpose and performance of prayer. Amen. It can be anywhere. But I want us to think today, do we have a place set aside where we engage in prayer? A place of prayer. We'll go to John, I believe it is the 18th chapter, if we can get to it today. I've got quite a few notes. But Judas knew where to find Jesus. Because he had resorted there often for prayer. So when he went to seize him with the guards there, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had often been. There's a reason for that. It was a place that Jesus had set aside for prayer. And every one of us needs that. It could be a room, or it could be if you're privileged to have some property, maybe it's a place out in the woods or whatever, but an area set aside where we can commune. And of course, it's more than just engaging in what we think of traditional performance of prayer, where we kneel down or we may bow our head. Prayer is a conversation with God. Reading God's word can be part, should be part of our prayer as well, and often is part of our prayer, where we're studying, because this is the voice of God, his word. So it should be a place set aside. We can read in Matthew the 6th chapter. We want to look into this place of prayer and just give you some thoughts today, I hope, about what our prayer should look like. In Matthew the 6th chapter, when Jesus gave this formula, he identified some things that must take place in our place of prayer for our prayers to be heard by God. And that is kind of the burden, is we, I believe, should desire to have our prayers be effective. We want God to hear our prayers. Amen. I believe that was the desire of the disciples. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus turned right around in our text. We read it a moment ago. I want to read out of Matthew now some of this formula or some of these ideas for prayer. But Jesus turned right around and said, this is how you should pray, or this is the model you should use. In Matthew 6 and 5, he said, when you pray, again speaking to his disciples, go back to the commencement of this, what's commonly styled the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find Jesus was addressing his disciples in Matthew 5 and 1. Said when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And then he commenced this, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. So we're breaking into this lengthy sermon. But it says here, when thou prayest, his disciples, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, talking about a place of prayer today, a personal place of prayer, shut thy door, he said, when thou, it's very personal, very private, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then he commences to give this formula. But let's talk a little bit about this. The place of prayer can be anywhere, but it needs to be a place set aside for this purpose. Thirdly, the place of prayer must be a priority in our life. I want you to notice, when Jesus was teaching on the subject and giving some directives here, the very first thing he addressed was personal, private prayer. In other words, it needs to be top priority in our life. Amen. Oh, yes. The first truth, personal and private prayer must come before public prayer. In our scripture text, the disciples overheard Jesus praying. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, when he taught on prayer, he dealt with personal, private prayer first. Every child of God must have a strong, personal, and private prayer life. Our public prayer life is no more successful than our private prayer life. It's merely an extension. It's an sort of an extended conversation. I loved Brother Gordon. How many remember Brother Gordon? And Brother Gordon was just about as genuine in his prayers as I've ever heard anyone pray. And he'd be out praying in public. I think he was in one of our camp meetings and maybe an afternoon service. And he was praying and, well, Lord, I guess we'll talk about that later. And he continues on in his prayer. You know, this is right out in the public in a church service, I think. But it's kind of an ongoing conversation. We may pray with God in the morning, and we should. And then if we're asked or we commence in a public or we're in a prayer service with other people, I know it's not always comfortable, but it should be natural in the sense that we engage in it all the time. It's an ongoing sort of activity. It's a performance that we're continuing to engage in. And we should do that. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, he said there in verse number 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. The Amplified renders this, go into your most private room. Amen. Before we pray in public, we need to engage in it privately. Certainly, there's a need for public prayer. There's a very much a need, and there's a great power in the saints joining together in prayer. But what Jesus is teaching is that, first of all, we need to consider our own private prayer life. I believe today there are moves, and there's always been moves made, that I believe would be made differently if there was more engagement in private prayer. Much of the decision and directions people go are nothing more than moves of the flesh. And I don't say this to hurt anyone, but I think God gets blamed for a lot of things. God told me, and God told me to do this and that, and I'm not so sure God told people that. Are you? Amen. Moves of the flesh. And as I was studying and thinking about this, I thought of the brethren in Corinth. Paul, when he was speaking to them, they were brethren. They were saved. They were sanctified even. But they were struggling with carnality. They'd become lean in their soul. And we can read in that third chapter, 1 Corinthians, he addressed them as brethren. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as a spiritual, as unto spiritual. See, God's desire for every one of us today is that we be spiritual. And one way to be spiritual is to have a fervent, private prayer life. Talk to God all the time. He said, I couldn't speak to spiritual, but as into carnal, even babes in Christ. What does that word carnal mean? Well, if you study that word, it means fleshly. And this is what I was thinking about here. I think maybe why it came to mind. It means governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God. Many, many moves people make are not governed by the Spirit of God. It's by human nature. It's by their own fleshly desires. What they want. They've been hurt. They've been, you know, they feel like they've been mistreated, so they're going to go operate and act in this manner. That's not being spiritual. That's moving by the flesh. We all have feelings. We do get hurt. We get offended at times, or we shouldn't, but we struggle with maybe comments that people make towards us or the way we're treated. But our desire should be to be spiritual. And these problems that we engage or encounter can be dealt with in prayer. Oh, yes. So we can deal with it that way. But Paul addressed there, he said, I couldn't speak as to you under spiritual. Spiritual is just the opposite. Someone who's spiritual is dictated, governed by the Spirit of God, originating from the divine Spirit. And we get this fresh anointing through the avenue of prayer. God desires that every one of us be spiritual. And this spirituality comes from spending time in our private place of prayer. Look what it was said about Peter and John. Just unlearned fishermen. Amen. One of them wrote the book that's most misconstrued, mistaught, misapplied, misunderstood in the Bible, the book of Revelation. But just an unlearned and ignorant man. What made the difference? What made the difference? He'd spent time with Jesus. And that'll still make the difference in our moves today, in our motions, in our actions. It's spending time with Jesus. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. That boldness comes from living a life approved by God. Comes from living a holy life. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, this is Acts 4:13, they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Amen. That's what makes the difference. Is spending time with Jesus. Jesus condemned the religious masses of his day for their outward performance of what they called prayer, but having no private place where they actually communed with the Lord. We read there in the 6th chapter, verse number 6, they loved to pray in the synagogues, stand in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. The wrong motive was behind their praying. Our private prayers should not be filled with vain repetition. I want to bring some thoughts here in this point, just for you to think about. But I think it's important, and the Bible speaks about this. Prayer is much more than vain, repetitive words and phrases spilled out to God through empty and habitual rituals. Amen. Now, I'm sure all of us that pray, well, we all pray, but I'm sure, but those of us that maybe pray publicly a lot, maybe in the ministry and so on, we have certain phrases that we use, right? Certain ways we start our prayer, and we all have it, I'm certain of it, because we hear others imitate us different times. And we can pray like this one, we can pray like that one. And there's nothing wrong. We have our own, and I'll talk about it in a moment here, but prayer is kind of like a signature. We all have a little different style, a little different way of speaking. So it is with our praying. And I don't believe Jesus was talking about that, where we have sort of maybe a phrase we like to use when we pray. I don't believe he was talking about that at all. But he's speaking here about a people who love to make an outward show but had no inward possession or a real experience with the Lord. Personal prayer is that prayer that enables one to become personally strengthened and keep their personal spiritual life healthy and vibrant. Brother Borders has a beautiful book entitled The Formula of Prayer, and I would encourage you, get that book. It's an excellent book. Our life lived out in the public is but a reflection of the quality of our private prayer life. Our prayers should flow from the heart, just as conversation. We don't need to worry as we pray to God. Now did I use the correct verb and adjective and noun and pronoun? And did I capitalize my T when I spoke, even though we don't capitalize letters when we speak? People can worry and weary themselves to death worrying about how they speak. That's not what Jesus is concerned about. He's concerned about you talking to him. And more importantly, allowing him to talk to you. I think it's very important that we understand prayer is a two-way conversation. Now, I want to demonstrate this. Can I demonstrate with you, my dear brother? If I were going in prayer, let's say to the Lord, this is who we pray to, what would you think of a prayer, or let's just use you as an example, every one of us here. Now, Lord, I'm coming to you with my prayers, and I have all these burdens and all these needs, and blah, 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 blah. Thank you, Lord. See you later. Now, what would you think of a conversation that was engaged in that manner? How many of you have been in a conversation where you maybe even had someone call you and say, Brother so-and-so, I need some advice from you. Oh, okay, sister. And then for the next 20 minutes they talk. Now, what did they call for? All right, amen. I'm sure none of us have been guilty of this. Sometimes we just need a listening ear. It's really what it's about, right? But it's important in a natural conversation that there's some give and take, right? Now, I'm just going to give you some good ethics here. When you have conversation with someone, you might consider how much have you been talking. Now, don't get offended at me now. But a conversation's two-way if it's two people involved. And with God, it's two, right? And we need to, in a conversation, just pause for a moment. And I try to do this, and when I meditate, and it can be driving down the road. But let God talk to you. Right. Amen. Don't do all the talking. Because God's got some things that he wants to share with you and show you. True Bible prayer is something, amen, that we need to do in quietness, separated from the activities of life, behind that shut door, as it were, in this passage of Scripture. Our prayers should be unique to our personality and needs, not filled with just meaningless, memorized words. Really, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the need of the hour? Why are we praying? The object of prayer, what is it? Are we just going because it's a habit, and I know I got to pray, and I got to talk to God, and so, and away we go? It should be appropriate to the need of the hour. Right? Amen. It's not a memorized sort of performance. Jesus begins this verse. Let's go back to Matthew number 7 now. Matthew 6 and 7. He says, but, that's a conjunction, right? It's a continuation. He's talking about when you're praying here. He says, but when thou prayest. Now he's going to go on. He's still talking about to his disciples about how to be efficient and effective in your prayer. He said, don't use vain repetitions. Let me give this to you in another translation. The New Living says this. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Amen. I like to say it this way. Get to the point. Get to the point. You ever been in a conversation and you wanted that individual just to get to the point? Get to the point! Amen. What did you need? And you know, forgot what they needed because they went around robbing his barn, as they say. Amen. Get to the point. One rendering says, don't babble on and on. Our prayers should be suitable and sensible to our station in life, unique to our personality, our knowledge, our understanding, our dialect. They should be meaningful to us and reliable to others. I've heard children pray few words beautifully. It was suitable to their understanding and their station. What would you think of a little child that prayed like some of these ministers here? Child prodigy, huh? Oh, I wonder. No, it'd be a little strange, wouldn't it? Amen. So it should be unique to our station in life, our age, our walk with God. Certainly, we expect more of a saint that's been saved for 20 years than we would a newly saved individual. Now, let's think a little bit about our prayers and our length. See, Jesus said here, in essence, don't go on and on with these prayers. We'll make these long, vain, empty prayers. Our prayers should be measured by weight, not by length. And I want us to think about some things here. True prayer, C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher, said this. True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan. I thought about Hannah as she desired a child. A single, oh, God. Could be all that's needed for the hour. It could be all you have time for. How many have been in a close call of an accident? Oh, God help. Or just, oh, and God moved. That may be all you have time for. But a single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. Certainly the case with Hannah. Let's think of some prayers for just a moment here. Some of the most successful prayers ever recorded in God's words were also some of the shortest prayers. Think about this for a few minutes here. I've got some examples. We're going to work our way down just a little bit. Let's start with 9 words. The malefactor, criminal, if you will, crucified next to Jesus. Would you say that prayer was pretty important? Yes. It was the difference between heaven or hell. Doesn't get any more important than that. And you know how long his prayer was? 9 words. Let's read it. Luke, the 23rd chapter. See, it was fitting for a station. I don't know what prior knowledge he had of Jesus. I don't know that any of us could say what prior knowledge he had of Jesus. But the point is, what we do know is God heard his prayer. God heard his prayer. I'll read it to you. In Luke 23, in verse number 42, Luke 23 and 42, see, our prayers don't have to go on and on. Luke 23 and 42 said this, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, here it starts now, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. 9 words. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, or a place of rest. The malefactor here, certainly, he had a very serious request for help. He was essentially on his deathbed, hanging there on a cross, headed for hell, and in 9 words he cried out to God and prayed, and Jesus said, today, you're going with me, you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. Let's work our way down now. How about 8 words? How about the first Christian martyr, Stephen? Let's read his prayer. Amen. Again, our prayer is not measured by length, but by weight. Amen. By the sincerity of our prayer. Acts the 7th chapter. And this should be an encouragement to us, because you may hear someone pray that's got great eloquence when they pray, and, oh, I can't do that. No, you may not be able to, but can you pray like you? Be you. Amen. God's not asking us to be something we're not, but be ourselves. Amen. Be unique. And Acts, the 7th chapter, let's read it, verse number 60. Acts 7 and 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, here it is, lay not this sin to their charge. Counted 8 words. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. First Christian martyr, Stephen, 8-word prayer. How about the Pharisee and the publican? Let's work our way down to 7 words now. And we're going to go down even further here in a moment. Let's go to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. Let's see this 7-word prayer here. And this is, by the way, the only prayer, if we want to say it this way, sinner's prayer, or a prayer from a sinner that God hears. It's a prayer that leads to their conversion or repentance. Here it is in Luke, the 18th chapter, verse number 9. Beginning Luke 18 and 9 says this. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men, here it is. And that's all, you know, when you boil it right down in life, there's only 2 classes of people, the saint and the sinner. And that's really what we're getting a picture of here. 2 men went up into the temple to pray. All right, they're going to engage in the performance of prayer. Now this is public prayer if you want to look at it that way. But they're praying. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. All right. The Pharisee, that's the religious leader of Jesus' day. Someone who should know better. The religious person, leader, stood and prayed thus with himself. And that's all the further the prayer went, was with himself. Amen. God, I thank thee. Now, look at the style of his prayer. I thank thee that I am not as other men. Isn't that a wonderful desire? I'm sure glad I'm not like them. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Amen. It's a really beautiful sacrificial prayer, isn't it? More like selfish. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off didn't even have the gumption to approach. He was so humble. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Smote upon his breast, saying, here's a 7-word prayer. By the way, 7 is a perfect number. It denotes completeness. Creation was revolved around 7 days, or completed. Our week is built on a 7-day week. So it was a perfect prayer. It was a complete prayer in the respect that it led to his conversion. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized who he's praying to, God. He cried out for mercy. He recognized his position was much subservient to God's, because he said, I'm just a sinner. Much different than the Pharisee who said, I'm glad I'm not this man. I do all these things. That's not what the publican did. He said, God, be merciful to me. I'm just a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 2 men. 1 man prayed only 7 words, yet it was certainly efficient and effective, because his prayer was answered. The other individual, the Pharisee, went on in his prayer, and his prayer got no higher than his head. The Pharisee did not go to the temple to pray to God, but to announce to all within earshot how good he was. And we got to be careful of this in our public prayers and our services. And when we pray, it's not, when we pray is not a good time to, it's never really a good time, I should say. But when we pray publicly, that's not when you spill out all the good deeds you've done this week. Well, Lord, I'm glad you helped me visit 69 souls this week and club six, clean 16 bathrooms, and you gave me the strength to go out there and pass out 722 tracts. And do you think that's an appropriate prayer in a church service? I don't think so. If you did all those things, that's wonderful. Thank the Lord for it. Keep doing it. Amen. But it's not about boasting about you. We shouldn't boast about ourselves anyways. But he said, shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. That's what this man did. He humbled himself. All right, let's give you one more example. We're going to go all the way down to three words. Three words. Matthew the 14th chapter. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate you listening so intently. Matthew the 14th chapter, verse number 30. Let's read two verses. Matthew 14 and verse number 30. Christ is out on the water now. But when he saw the wind, so Peter, and let me back up to the 29th verse. Jesus gave him just one word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amen. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He saw the elements around him. He saw the activities around him. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying three words. See, his life was in peril. He was headed for sure death. Probably had very little time to do much of anything. It was three words. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they were in the ship, reading on a little bit here, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Some of our most effective prayers are our shortest prayers. How many of you have gone into maybe a job interview, or maybe you have a meeting that you're headed to that you're not looking forward to, or maybe it's troubling you? And as you head in, maybe boys and girls, young people, it's a test at school, and it's your prayer consists of, God, help me. Three words. God, help me. Amen. But that's all that's needed. And God helps you. When we pray, we must be sincere. We must be sure, rather, our heart and motive for praying are right. We got to pray and serve God for the right reasons. To pray to merely be seen of men, or to pray to merely boast about, well, I pray seven times a week and I pray for 3 hours straight. That's wonderful if you do that. But keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. See, if it's true prayer, we'll all see the fruits of it. We'll see God using you. Right? We'll see you out there active for God and vivacious and victorious and fervent in your walk with God, because that's a result of fervent prayer. Repeating the same words over and over like a magic cantation is no way to ensure that God's going to send you help. It's not wrong to come to God many times with the same request. We're going to speak about the importance of importuning in prayer. But it's this going through rituals and repetitive words, empty words that have no meaning. We need to check our purpose for praying. In both private and public settings, we should ask ourselves the question, for what reason am I praying? See, the Bible says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, right? But if we don't believe God can heal, then to go pray for a sick person, you're merely going through the motions. I don't believe any of us should pray and lay hands on anyone unless we ourselves believe God has the power to heal. Right? You're merely going through the motions. Save yourself the breath and the energy. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean God is always going to heal in the way we see fit or at all. But our heart and our belief and our understanding and our desire, as we know it, should be God to move and God to heal. And we should believe that God has the power to raise up and save the sick. The apostle spoke of those who desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And I'm afraid that some people, when they pray, that's just what it is. To show off themselves. We got to be careful about it. I've told the saints at home, maybe in this camp, man, I was speaking in our prayer service, and I think we need to be aware of our surroundings when we pray. If we're all standing to pray, let me just give you some really down-to-earth, if you will, examples. If we stand at the beginning of a service, the whole congregation is standing. And back there in the third row is Sister Cucumber, who's 102 years old on a cane. And she stands up. Do you think that's a good time to go on for 15 minutes in prayer? And then 12 minutes in, Sister Cucumber goes, oh, and she's got to sit down. Now, she may need to sit down at some point anyways. We can't, you know, that's up to her and the Lord. But I think we need to be cognizant of what we're doing and where we're at. If you want to pray for 15 minutes, do it in your private prayer life or in prayer service if God leads you or somewhere else. But to do it at the start of a service when everyone's standing, I don't think that's using good wisdom. Again, God doesn't need to hear you go on and 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 on. Amen. I don't think our prayer request, let me just broaden out just for a moment and go off script, if you will, comes to mind. Our prayer requests don't need to go on and 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 on either. Right. We don't need to hear about your seventh appendix has been ruptured and cut out and your spleen and your whatever aorta has been sliced up 6 times and then Lord help me. I think that's inappropriate in a public setting and it's not using wisdom. That might be a good opportunity to say I have an unspoken request. Amen. Amen. I'm speaking to the choir, I'm sure, but just some things to think about. We need to use wisdom. Yes. Prayer is very much an important part of our public meetings, and it needs to be. And I'm not so much addressing that here, although we may get to that, but it's very important. But we need to use wisdom when we pray publicly and not just go on and on and on and on and on. Amen. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do, Matthew 23:5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. And if you study about that, the Jewish men at that time or the Jewish leaders, rabbis and such, would wear around these scripture passages or these cases containing scripture passages. And they'd wear them on their left arm and on their forehead. And enlarged borders or tassels were worn on the garments of all Jewish males according to the law. Many people's experiences are just that way. They make all this show to be seen. Well, they must really be spiritual, you know, the way, because in the public setting, they, you know, they pray forever and they, you know, do all these, they speak about God and all these things. But the real key is what happens behind closed doors. Public prayer should be, and it is, but an extension of our private prayer life. All right, I'm going to go on. Our prayers should be measured by length, not by weight. I'm going to skip that there. Go to point number 6 here. The place of prayer is where we get our strength. Amen. I can't emphasize this point enough. I'm sure we've all been there. When you have just felt weak for the day, weak for the task at hand, you've got a burden that you've been carrying, and you need strength, it's found through this private prayer. Franz Joseph Haydn, you ever heard of him? The very prolific composer back in the classical era, 1700s, early 1800s. He's called the father of symphony, father of string quartet. He was once in the company of other noted artists when one of them asked how Mr. Haydn, after a period of great exertion, one might recover inner strength quickest. How might I get my strength back to quickest? Different methods were suggested. But when Haydn was asked what methods he followed, Haydn said this: "In my home, I have a small chapel. When I feel wearied because of my work, I go there and pray. This remedy has never failed me." Experience tells us that Haydn was right. In believing prayer to God, we can, in this place or private place of prayer, we can tap into this strength. Isn't that what Jesus sent Paul when he was battling that great thorn? In 2 Corinthians. Let's see what Jesus gave the Apostle Paul. He was caught up there. And I believe, I'll just say this, when we're in our private prayer life, that's a wonderful opportunity and it's a convenient place for the Lord to give you a vision and revelation. Amen. I'm sure your brother and sisters know, when you studied God's word, you might be in prayer and God says, that's what that means. You ever wondered about a passage of scripture? All the time, right? And God will tie things together when you're praying, when you're meditating. Paul was caught up there in that kind of experience here. And the Bible goes on to say, in one of his issues here when he was praying or he was in caught up here in the third heaven, the Bible styles it had this ecclesiastical sort of realm. He was concerned about this thorn in the flesh, right? Which he spoke about in verse 5, that thorn, his infirmities, his weaknesses, amen, his physical ailments and such. And he goes on to say there, besought the Lord, I'm sure as every one of us would do, take it away. Give me deliverance. Amen. Give me comfort. I'm struggling physically, Lord. I want it healed now. God didn't do that. But God always answers our prayer. Amen. See, when God answers our prayer, he answers it the way it's supposed to be answered, not necessarily the way we want it to be answered. Amen. So Jesus did respond to Paul, but he didn't take it away. But what he did say is, Paul, I'm going to give you my grace. And what you're going to find out, and this wasn't the kind of grace we speak about, the saving grace, but it was the grace that provides strength in our experience. And that's a grace that we need every day. We could say it this way. It's a work of grace that we need every day. Oh, yes, I know people get kind of funny about the works or get kind of touchy about it. But every one of us needs a work of grace every day. Every day! Amen. As long as we need grace in our life, we need it to work. It's a work of grace. We need to understand what grace is. Amen. In this juncture, at this passage of Scripture, grace is nothing more than the strength of God. It's the strength, it's the ability to resist the enemy. It's the ability to say, I'm going to serve God regardless of what is sent my way. In this case, an infirmity, right? I'm not trying to hurt anyone, but every one of us needs a work of grace every day. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. What is the grace? It's his strength is made perfect in weakness, most gladly. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses at the power of Christ. What is that grace? It's the strength of God. It's the power of Christ. May rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's in those times that I realize my strength is not from me. It's never from me. It's from God. Amen. And every one of us needs that strength. So through this avenue of prayer, we can gain that strength. Jesus often resorted to it. We can find the disciples. They often resorted to the avenue of prayer. And every one of us needs to. See, one of the biggest challenges we face in our day, and it's always been, but even more so with the advent of technology, are these distractions. Jesus said there we're to shut our door. Now, he wasn't speaking about a literal door because he didn't have one. He didn't have a home. Right? In one sense, he had many homes. But in one sense, he had no homes. He wasn't speaking about a literal door there. But that expression simply means to divorce yourself from outward distractions. And every single one of us must make great effort every day to divorce ourselves from outward distraction to get to this place of prayer. Amen. It's an effort. I mean, we're bombarded with music and images and people, and can be very useful things and wonderful things. But we need this alone time with God. I'm sure every one of you that have preached the gospel know how valuable, when you're getting the mind of Christ for a message, how valuable is getting alone with God? When you're in the midst of making a difficult decision, how valuable is getting alone with God? I say we need to do it every day. Need to make an effort to do it every day. Beautiful song. When storms of life around are beating, when rough the path that I have trod, within my closet door retreating, I love to be alone with God. What though the clouds have gathered o'er me? What though I've passed beneath the rod? God's perfect will there lies before me when I'm thus alone with God. It's right there. God will show you what you need to do when you're alone. As o'er the sands of time I plod, I seek the King in all his beauty while resting there alone with God. And when I see the moment nearing, when I shall sleep beneath the sod, when time with me is disappearing, I want to be alone with God. Alone with God, the world forbidden. Alone with God, a blessed retreat. Alone with God and in him hidden, to hold with him communion sweet. Every one of us should desire to get alone with God. Finally, the place of prayer is a wonderful place where we can unload our burdens. It's a place where we can unload our burdens. I want to bring you a few verses here, and then we're going to try to close. In Psalms, the 55th chapter, as I mentioned a few moments ago when it comes to our prayer requests, the same way here, in public worship services, we have what are called unspoken prayer requests, right? And they're unspoken for a reason. Maybe it's too personal, too private, too lengthy, you name it. But in private prayer, that's a beautiful place to express your unspoken requests. And these often are burdens. It might be concerns you have. But let's read a few verses. These should be an encouragement to all of us. Psalms, the 55th chapter. Psalms 55, verse 22. Psalms 55 and verse number 22. The psalmist writes, cast thy burden. If you think about a fisherman casting his bait, if you will, in order for that lure, thank you, in order, thank you so much, Brother Vickers, right? Good to see you, buddy. In order to get that cast out in the water, what do you have to, let go of it? Release it. It's the same way with our burden. Amen. We can't go to God in prayer and then get up and continue. And I know this is easier said than done. But we need to make effort to cast our burden on the Lord and leave it there. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If you get the Amplified Bible out, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, releasing the weight of it. I love that, don't you? When you cast your burden upon God, you release the weight of it. Wow, it's enlightening, it's exhilarating, it gives you fresh energy and strength when you can realize in your private prayer that, God, I just gave you my burden, it's yours. And God will help you with it. He certainly will. Take that burden if you really, truly let go of it. Let me give you a couple more verses. Go to the 37th chapter. Psalms 37 and verse number 5. Psalms 37 and 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Get the Hebrew, it says, roll thy way upon the Lord. There are some burdens we have that are too heavy to cast. We got to roll them. That's commit. The Hebrew says, roll thy way upon the Lord. There are burdens that are just too heavy. And so in prayer, we say, God, oh, God, help me with this. And we roll it upon the Lord. And the verse goes on to say, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust. And then we got to trust God. Got to leave it with him. Don't pick it back up and run away. Trust God in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And 1 Peter, I'm sure most of us will be familiar, maybe all of us. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7 it is. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When he speaks there about entering into your closet, if you get the expanded Greek, it says, enter into your secret and well-guarded place. That place of prayer, the devil and the distractions of the world are going to try to steal that place. You're going to try, or they're going to try to get you so busy that you forget and you neglect your secret place of prayer. But Jesus let us know that it needs to be well guarded. I like that. That place of prayer needs to be well guarded. We need to keep it for ourselves and for the Lord. It doesn't, again, it doesn't be a specific location necessarily, or it's got, you know, like a room in the house and no one's allowed in that room ever. It's the prayer room. I'm not saying that at all. But that time in the day, that space of time, there needs to be some time when we get alone with God, all of us. Amen. In fact, one great woman of God said, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. Amen. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. Daniel, he had a custom of praying 3 times a day. Even when that decree went out for his sure death, execution, by way of lions. How'd you like to be thrown with some lions? Terrible, right? But Daniel went right on, and he prayed as he always had. 3 times a day. Did God protect him? He didn't spare him from the lion's den, or the den of lions. He didn't spare him from it, but he protected him in it. Doesn't mean that we're going to be spared from difficulty, but like Paul, he'll give us the grace to deal with it, to live through it. Amen. We've all went through kind of a couple difficult years, probably for some of us, right? God didn't spare us from it necessarily. We all were in this world, but I could guarantee you every one of us probably could stand up and talk about how God protected us. Provided. I'll just give you an example myself. I'm a teacher, as I'm sure most of you know. I stood to lose close to $20,000 in extra duty stipends when this first went down. And I think my wife and I trying to get a house. I don't know if we had bought the house at that point. What are we going to do? But God moved in. Amen. Some of the requirements that they were wanting to require us to do. And I'm not going to say what they were. I know that not everyone agrees with me on this. And that's all right. You can have your own opinion. But I didn't agree with it. What are we going to do? Am I going to lose my job? No. See, saints, if we'll just stay constant. Stay constant. Just keep pressing. Don't get fearful. Don't jump ship. Stay in the ship. Well, I can see what's coming down and what's coming down in the legislature later and what the governor's saying, what the president's saying, and all these things I need to do. Cool it, as the modern expression is. Chill out. Relax. Let God move. And I've endeavored to do that. Amen. I like to teach. I wanted to keep my job. And I'm glad I did. God provided. Amen. He'll do for every one of us. He's no respecter of persons. To have a successful prayer life, amen, out in the public, to have a successful Christian experience, we must have this private prayer life. All right, I'm going to close here and be through. I appreciate you listening. Someone said it's good, Matthew Henry, it's good for us to keep some account of our prayers that we may not unsay them in our practice. So we can get in our private prayer closet and say all these wonderful swelling words to God and all these things, and then get out in our living changes a little bit, right? We got to be careful about that. Martin Luther said, and many men of God you can read about, where these men spent time in prayer. Martin Luther, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. But you know, I thought about this. Probably some of us, if we were to add up all the times we pray throughout the day, it would be quite a bit. And I don't believe God's expecting us to go sit down for 3 hours every single day. That's just not feasible. It's not possible. I don't believe. Especially if you think about some of the stations. If you're retired and maybe up in years and you have some time, wonderful. But how about us young fathers? Do you think that we have all kinds of free time all the time? How about you pastors? Do you have a lot of free time? I don't think so. And I'm not saying this would be well spent time. I don't mean that disrespectfully at all. But I think we just, throughout the day, we need to keep this attitude of prayer. All right, my last slide. Our last one with info like this on it. There is a place. I thought of this song as I was studying, thinking about the place of prayer. There is a place of quiet rest. This is the place of prayer, near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There's a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we are Savior and meet near to the heart of God. There's a place of full release. We spoke about that in the Psalms. Letting go of our burden near to the heart of God, a place where all joy is in peace near the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us that wait before thee near to the heart of God. I thank you for your time and attention today, and I pray the Lord will bless you. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much.